Let's begin our conversation thinking about the idea of illustration. I love hiking. I have not hiked a single moment since I've been here in this state, but I used to live at a place that was just over the border from a place called Keys Gap on the Appalachian Trail. And so I spent my honeymoon hiking with my preacher's brother, who's my associate or youth minister back in Gloucester, and he went hiking with me for a weekend up in Virginia, and I just happened to live in a place that was 15 minutes away from where I spent my bachelor party, that's more appropriate, right? Bachelor party hiking, not honeymoon, that would have been weird, with my preacher's brother. How funny would that be? Here we are, 2 weeks, I'm rusty. Anyway, so we went hiking for a good little while, had a great time out there, and I like to go hiking while I was in West Virginia and just hike up there as well. And the greatest trail I've personally been on was the Appalachian Trail. And the reason why I loved it so much is it's really, really hard to get lost, and I am very, very easily distracted by the wrong path. And so as long as I see something gray or white or blue painted on a tree, I know I'm probably on the right trail. If I see the little Appalachian Trail, the AT-10 tacked up there on a tree, I know I'm good to go. When I see a turn, that's where things can get a little bit sketchy. A fork in the road, a fork in the path. One might go down to a campsite. One might go down to a private residence. One might be on the way to Maine. I really have a hard time with that. And so hopefully you can identify with that kind of dilemma. You arrive at a fork in the road. You're not really sure which path is the right one for you to take. If you have a GPS, great, you can use that. If you don't and you have a map and a compass, great, you can use that if you know the skills to navigate. If you are able to in some way determine by signage which one to take, that's great. That helps you not just take a wild guess. But when it comes to some things in life, about what path we're really on, we don't have an objective standard to look at and really examine where we are and what turns we have taken. And so if we look into the scriptures, we'll find this thing to be definitely true. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but its ends thereof are the way of death. And that's kind of a bold statement to make, but sometimes we think by our own human moral judgment, we can make determinations on what's right and what's wrong, and we might be okay most of the time, but it just takes one wrong turn to lead us down the wrong path. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 33, if you were to ask me what is the scariest passage of the New Testament, I always kind of give this particular passage its due amount of time to let it sink into me that this is a reality. One of the very first things that Jesus ever taught, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now, that right there is where I usually give it pause and let that sink in. What a sad thing to think of, that there will be people that thought that they were doing the right thing for the right person through Christ all this time, and then Jesus says, I never knew you. That's such a strange remark, but that's what he's prophesying here, of course, because he's the Son of God. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, is how it's rendered here in the New King James. And then finally, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, think about the stage for a second here in the book of 2 Corinthians. You've got Paul, the apostle, who started the congregation in Corinth. And we know that from 1 Corinthians, the entirety of the book, they had their issues, they had their problems, they had some division, some divisiveness, some sinfulness that was in the congregation. It was not helping them be as holy as they should have been. However, in 2 Corinthians, he makes this statement. So here's Paul, who taught them the gospel. They obeyed it. They were baptized into Christ, so they were already Christians for a good while, for many years now at least. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul puts it this way. examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, the faith is kind of a figure of speech here in the first century for a Christian. So what he's saying is, you need to examine where you are. Are you living the Christian life or not? Again, remember, Paul taught them the gospel. He likely baptized many of them, and he wants them to examine where they are. What that determines in my mind is that Paul is saying some of you may be on the wrong path. You might have begun the right way because I taught you the gospel, Paul is saying. You might have began the Christian walk by being immersed into Christ, but some of you may have taken a wrong turn. And so that's the entirety of our point this morning, is to look at a particular passage and see if there is something that we need to pick up on about what path we are actually on. Now, let's turn over the book of Jeremiah chapter 6. This is going to be our main text for today. Jeremiah chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament. If you can't find Jeremiah, like I just had a problem doing. Jeremiah chapter 6. And again, it hurts me sometimes to just jump into a passage with no context building, but we kind of have to for sake of time. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the old path or the ancient path, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. This is often a passage that we pull away from the context to use to show us that sometimes the old way is the best way. There's that saying or that thought of the good old days. This is kind of like that, minus the nostalgia, right? We all have nostalgia about things that were popular, that were around when we were younger, things that were tried and true. I hate to say it for showing my age a bit too much, but I remember back when MTV played music on the television. That's my nostalgia. You turn on MTV today, and I haven't heard a single piece of music on that for decades now. And so that's kind of my nostalgia for MTV, right? Nickelodeon, Disney Channel, that was my youth. And so that's the good old days to me. But when you look at this particular passage, there's not the nostalgia factor that's the important thing here. This word old doesn't necessarily mean old in the sense of just because it's old, it's therefore better. And we can easily understand that principle today. I grew up in a place that was known for its history, Yorktown, Jamestown, and Williamsburg is right there. And Williamsburg, I had a friend of my mother who had worked in the kitchens. She was kind of a reenactor. And so when she would go to work, what she was to do was to dress like they dressed, which I don't know why they would decide that to be uncomfortable is a part of life with your clothing, but that's what they chose to do, right? Then she'd go to the kitchens, the outside kitchens where all the animals were, and they would recreate how they would make meals. And it was an all-day, hot, sweaty, laborious work that they would do to just make three meals a day. And so not everything that is old is always better. I would not want a Civil War surgeon to go up here like my ENT did and take care of my son. I wouldn't have a head left. So we know that just because something's old doesn't always mean it's better. But fortunately for us, the way the Hebrew is rendered here, it doesn't mean just old because of nostalgia. It means old in the sense of everlasting, perpetual, or in times long past. And so it's not just the old ways or the old past that we're looking for here in this context. We're looking for the perpetual, everlasting, tried and true path that people have gone down on their way to success. That's kind of the idea here. And we're talking about the idea of looking at a path and determining whether or not it's the right one for us to be on. We have to use our map. We have to use our GPS. We have to use our compass. And when it comes to the knowledge of what God wants us to do, our GPS is the Word of God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul put it this way, all scripture, or all the writings, literally, are given by Theonoustos, by the breathing out of God, literally, which is a very poetic way of putting it, right? Are inspired by the Spirit of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, or maybe complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that's a pretty good standard to use to figure out whether or not God is pleased with the path that we're on, is by looking into the Word of God to confirm that the fruits of righteousness are present within our life. Let's now go over the book of Psalm together, Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, let's begin reading in verse 7 together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What David did here right in the middle of this song is he kind of broke down into different categories, the law of God, the Word of God, what its benefits are and how it's described, what its attributes truly are in the light of inspiration. And so the Word of God is a good compass for us then to use to figure out which paths that we see are the old, tried and true, blessed paths for us to go down. The second part that we find here is this one particular verse of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, not just asking for the old paths, but walk in it. Now, knowing which direction to go seems to be significant. But if you never actually go down that path, don't go down that road, there's really no point figuring out which one is the right one. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, but you must continue, Paul says to Timothy, in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy already knew the Old Testament pretty well. He knew the Scriptures of the first century. He also knew what the right thing to do was. But Paul encourages him to continue doing those things that he can, of course, grow. And then finally here in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then James puts it this way, walk as children of light. That word walks in the continuous action, meaning continue to walk in that light then, as you have been called from the darkness. Third, we find here in this particular passage of Jeremiah 6:16, then you will find rest for your souls. That's a very popular phrase in the Scriptures. We find Christ using that in a very interesting way in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. I don't know why certain passages for me just ring true as eulogy passages, but this is one that I use quite often when talking about when someone has passed on from this life onto eternity. We want to know that we have someone there to comfort us, so we can have rest in our final time outside of this world. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We want that, don't we? We don't want to make things harder for ourselves than it need to be, and we don't want to have a time of distress when we could have rest from God. Now, this next part we often kind of glance over, but don't miss this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from or of me. We often talk about how Christ takes our burden off of us, the yoke, if you will, of sin away from our shoulders. But what he's saying here is not, I'm going to take away all your work. He's saying, you take my yoke upon you, meaning you're now going to serve for me. That's the whole point. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy that you will take upon yourself, and my burden is light, meaning in comparison to what you gave up, you will be working in the kingdom of God, but you're going to find rest for your souls at the end. That's the whole idea. And then Psalm 38 and verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. We can only rest in the Lord when we know we're on the right path towards heaven. And then finally here, in our passage in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, the very last clause, but they said, we will not walk in it. That's the sad conclusion to what Jeremiah's message truly was. He was a prophet for Israel, trying to give them insight, trying to give them answers, trying to give them the easy way away from sin and back into a right relationship with Jehovah God. But everything broke down that Jeremiah delivered to them because they heard the message and they said, no. There have been very few people in my Christian experience who, when I've sat down with them and I shared with them that which I know from the Scriptures, that which someone else taught me, salvation, the gospel, the faith, whatever you want to call it, I shared with someone what they had to do to be right with God, to wash away their sins, and to be on their way towards heaven. And there have been a few who, at the end of my information sharing experience, sales pitch, you might say, they said, no. More often, you'll get, well, I hear what you're saying, and I understand where you're coming from, and I really appreciate the time you've given me. What they're saying is no, very politely, but they're saying no. When you look at it in this particular way, look at what Jeremiah is saying from God. He's saying, you're down a path that leads to destruction. What I'm saying is, when you get to the next fork in the road, you ask for the way that's the right path, the old path, the tried and true path to be right with God, and then walk in it. And then you're going to have rest for your souls. And they said, no, thank you. That's so sad, isn't it? They had the option. They had the choice. And they still said no. They are then without excuse. For when God comes in judgment and says, I tried to send you a messenger, and he told you what to do, and you refused. We can easily understand that in this ancient application. That is exactly how it is today, folks, with some of us. We meet with people and we say, here is what God's word has to say about your condition in life. And here is how he sent his son to save you from your sins. You can wash them away. You can serve in the kingdom of God, bring more souls towards righteousness. And then at the end, either you pass from this life or Jesus comes back for the second time, you can go to heaven. And they still look you right in the eye and say no. Over in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus ran into this and he confronted it. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Can you imagine looking Jesus in the eye? The Son of God, God in the flesh, God with us, the Savior of the world, and saying, no. I've seen you do miracles. I've seen you teach. I've seen you walk on water and heal the lame. No. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, he lamented over the entire city of Jerusalem and all its history of rejecting the prophets of God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I want to save you, is what Jesus says, but you don't want to be saved. That's the image that we get from Jeremiah. That's the image we get from Jesus. That's the image of mankind, folks, on the majority. You try to throw them a life raft or some kind of flotation device, and they just push it away. So the question comes back to us then, doesn't it? We look at what path we are on. Do we see the trail markers? Do we see the painted trees along the way, confirming to us that the path that we are on is the righteous, old, tried, and true way? We then look at what we get in exchange for it. We walk on that path. We receive the blessings of being someone who walks in the light, as God and Christ are in the light, as John put it in 1 John chapter 1. And then we see that we are going to have rest for our souls because the yoke of sin that we took off is so much heavier than the yoke of Jesus the Christ. And then we ask ourselves, are we so stubborn that we see the right path, we're told what to do, we see that salvation, and we still say no time and time again? I hope that is not the case for any of us this morning. The lesson is yours. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. What path are we on? It's a timeless lesson for all of us to apply into our own daily spiritual life, to encourage ourselves that what we're doing is correct, and also sharing what path we are on with the world. If anyone has a need to come forward this morning for the invitation, if we can assist you in any kind of way, if we can baptize you into Christ if you're not yet a Christian or restore you through prayer, if anything we can do this morning can help you be on the right path before God, please respond now as we stand and we sing.